Let's turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I told you guys last week that everything in my house and life is breaking, right? I feel like, I told Perry, I said, I feel like Midas. Remember Midas had the golden touch and everything he touched turned to gold? I feel like everything I touch breaks. It would not shock me if at some point during the message today, this mic just falls apart, right? As a matter of fact, even before service, our camera, one of the cameras we have is supposed to be turned this way, and we couldn't get the remote to work. And I said, well, maybe it needs new batteries. So I grabbed the camera, I put new batteries in it, and all the lights on the camera just started flashing, and nothing worked anyway. So I'm pretty sure when we go on this missions trip next Monday, I'm not going to touch the airplane at all. I'm going to just walk in like this and have a seat. So I was getting ready to go on vacation last week and realized I'd put my Jeep in the shop. The fuel pump had broken and fuel was going everywhere. And so I put it in the shop, got it fixed, got it out of the shop. And as you know, fixing anything is very expensive. And so I just was like, okay, so then it overheated and I thought I'm going to fix it myself. So I ordered a part. I put in the part. It still overheated, and then not only did it overheat, but it started spewing coolant all over the floor of my garage, and so I thought, well, I'm going to continue to try to fix it because I don't want to pay someone else to do it, and so I know I can get the part. So today after service, I'm going to go home and fix the water pump. So if anybody knows how to put in a water pump, you want to come help me, you're more than welcome. And I was thinking about the idea of fixing my Jeep and repairing something on my Jeep versus the term restoring. Now, I don't know if you've ever restored a vehicle. I will never restore a vehicle. I don't know enough about mechanics, and obviously I just told you I break everything. But there are some people out there that restore vehicles. My brother-in-law, Jesse, found an old, like, 70-something model FJ Cruiser, Toyota FJ Cruiser. It's incredible. And this guy had it in his garage and had spent years slowly restoring the FJ Cruiser. And then Jesse got it, and when Jesse got it, there were still things that needed to be restored. And so he began the process of restoring the vehicle back to what it used to be. And that's the difference between repairing and restoring, right? Repairing is, I wait for something to break, and I fix... Well, hey, Sherry, I didn't know you were here. I fix that thing, Sherry. Sherry lives in Georgia now, so that's why I'm shocked she was here. She moved away from us and left us high and dry. And so whenever I fix something that's broken, that's repairing, right? I'm just trying to get through to the next day. I got to go to work tomorrow. I need to fix my Jeep, right? But restoring is more of a labor of love. When you restore something, it takes time. When you're restoring something, you're replacing parts. You're fixing things that don't even necessarily need to be fixed. It's just you're trying to get it back to the way it was originally intended. And so there's a difference between restoration and repairing. And today's message is all about restoration. As a matter of fact, the title, if you have a title on your chapters, some of them call it the restoration of Peter. And so this is where Peter is going to be restored by Jesus, not just repaired. And there's a difference. Think about this in your own personal life. There are people that need to be restored, but restoring and forgiving are two different things. Right? Forgiving is kind of like repairing. How many of you know everyone needs to be forgiven? And you're thinking, yeah, but I can't forgive that person. You don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter what they did to you. God says we forgive everyone. We forgive everyone. But it doesn't necessarily mean that that person is restored in relationship to you. And that's important for you to hear today. Because there are some people that need to be forgiven, but not necessarily restored. You think about Jesus. Jesus did not restore Judas. Judas and Peter both sinned. Judas and Peter turned against Christ. One was restored, one was released. What did Jesus tell Judas? He said, whatever it is you're going to do, go and do it quickly. In other words, I know you're going to do something bad. I know you're going to do what you want to do. Just go ahead. You go do what you're going to do. You go do what you're going to do. Now, with Peter, it's a little bit different. We're going to read about his restoration. And so I'm going to give you a quick overview. Basically, what's happened here is Jesus appeared to the disciples multiple times in the last chapter, chapter 20, and now he's not with them. And so the disciples just decide in chapter 21, they decide to go fishing. A bunch of these dudes used to be fishermen anyway. And so Peter and James and John, Thomas, some of these guys, like, hey man, What do y'all want to do? We don't really know. We don't have a good direction. Let's just go fishing and see what happens. I think that's what they were thinking. Maybe they were thinking, you know what? Whenever we first met Jesus, we were fishing and he showed up. Let's just go fishing and see what happens. I'll see if he might show up again. I don't know what they were thinking, but they go out and they're fishing. And like many fishermen, they don't catch anything, right? And so they're just out fishing, and the Bible says they fished all night, didn't catch a thing. And then all of a sudden, the next morning, as the sun's coming up, this mysterious figure is on the shore, and he begins to call out to them, "Hey, boys, what'd you catch?" Right? And so it reminds me a lot of my dad, except my dad wouldn't say, "Hey, boys." He would have said, "Hey, girls," even talking to me and my brother, "what'd you catch?" And how many of you know it's annoying when you can't catch anything? And then someone else comes along and tries to tell you exactly how to do it, right? What bait are you using, right? What lure are you using? And you're trying to tell them and they're like, "Oh, you got the wrong one. How are you, where are you casting?" "Oh, you're casting the wrong spot." It's super annoying when people do that. Okay, Dad? So Peter and the guys, they're out there fishing. They're not catching anything. And this guy on the shore begins to call out to him. He says, "Hey, why don't you cast your nets on the right side of the boat?" So they throw them on the right side. The Bible says they haul in a great haul of fish. As a matter of fact, later on, it will even say, this is John writing. John's a fisherman. And John says there was 153 fish. Now, scholars debate, what does the 153 mean? Does it mean that there was 153 different types of fish in the Galilean Sea? And so therefore, God's saying here that we're going to reach every single type of person in the world. I don't know. I think it's just John being a fisherman. And he was like, "How many fish did you catch? 153. How many were there really? Probably 100. But John said 153 because he wanted to make something big, right? He's a fisherman. They were all this big. And so they haul in this great haul of fish. And John says to Peter, "Hey, man, you know who this sounds just like? I bet that's Jesus. Because he did this once before. I bet that's Jesus." And Peter says, "I think it is Jesus." And Peter throws his clothes on and jumps overboard. I wonder if he thought he was going to walk on water. Anybody else think that? I bet he thought he was going to jump overboard and be like, "Let's go." And instead, he jumped overboard and was like, blah, 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 right? And so he starts swimming, and the Bible says he swims all the way to the shore and leaves all the other fishermen with the fish. Smart man. They all get back to shore, and the Bible says that they have to draw in the nets while Peter is doing his own thing because he swam ahead of everybody. So that's where we're going to pick up the story. We're going to pick it up somewhere around verse 9. And so here's what the Bible says in verse 9. It says this. It says, when they had got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. Then it says, "Bring some of the fish you've caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard, dragged the fish to shore. There's 153 large fish. Definitely a fisherman wrote this. "And yet the net had not torn. Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. We're going to pause right there. So a couple of things I want to tell you what restoration is. I told you it's not the same as forgiveness. It's a separate thing from forgiveness. It's not necessarily universal. Not everybody gets restored. Only certain people get restored. But some of the things that restoration is, that we can say, is restoration is gentle. Restoration is gentle. I want you to notice how Jesus doesn't force restoration on Peter. He doesn't force the conversation. Instead, he says, "I'm making some breakfast. Why don't you come sit down and have breakfast with me? Why don't you come eat?" And not only that, but then he begins to serve Peter. Think about that for a second. You'll hear those kids up there. They're excited. That's good. And he begins to serve Peter. And as he serves Peter, he's being gentle with this process. Listen, you can't force people to be restored. You can't force someone to be restored. You've got to invite someone into relationship in order to find restoration with that person. And what I think we want to do oftentimes is we want to force the issue, and it only drives a deeper wedge between us and that other person. And so we've got to make sure that in our restoration, because today some of you are going to side with Peter. Some of you are going to feel like Peter, that you need to be restored. Others of you today are going to side with Jesus. There's someone in your life you need to restore. And I want to tell you, it's got to be something that is gentle. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 6:1 in the NIV, it says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." So the first thing is restoration is gentle. The other thing is restoration is gradual. It's gradual. In verse 14, the Bible says that this was the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples since he was raised from the dead. In other words, sometimes restoration isn't just a one-time meeting. Some of you may think, oh, if I've really messed up, I've really fallen off the wagon, and I need to get right with God. Sometimes we think that that restoration might just happen in one service at one altar call. But in reality, the restoration is a process. It's gradual. Jesus met with the disciples multiple times over the course of a few weeks. He's meeting with these guys, and the restoration is a process. It's not just a one-time thing. If you're the one having to restore somebody, then you need to understand it's a process. I see this happen a lot in churches, and where people get it wrong is in recently in news, we've had multiple big name pastors have had to resign their churches because of sin. And there's a restoration process whenever that happens, and there should be something that we're doing to restore those people. But what I see a lot of times is no process. Instead, we just grab somebody, and because they've lost their church, they've failed, they've sinned, and then sometimes they just get thrown right back up on stage and start preaching again. And that's probably the worst thing that can happen for them. And with you, and if you're trying to restore someone in a relationship with yourself, jumping right back in from the get-go, trying to be right back where you used to be, is probably not healthy for the other person. Or for you. It needs to be a process of restoration. So then as we continue on, we're gonna get down to the next piece. And the next piece is really going to be the restoration. I'm going to read a chunk to you. It's going to be verses 15, 16, and 17. And as I read these three verses to you, or we read them together, this is where we're going to draw the bulk of the message from. So we already know that it's gentle. Restoration is gentle and it's gradual. But let's get into the bulk of the message, because this is going to show exactly how Jesus restores Peter. Verse 15, it says this. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus said. Verse 16, Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. Verse 17, a third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Now, those three verses right there have a lot to unpack. I mean, you could preach a message just on those three verses. You could preach a series just on those three verses. There's a lot in there. So what we're going to do is try to take those three verses and quickly hit some of the points that I feel like are important for us whenever we're being restored or trying to restore someone else. And the first thing I want you to notice, and I didn't put this in my notes, but the first thing I want you to notice is the word love is used a lot. Love is used a lot. Did you notice that Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't look at him and say, "Peter, do you obey me?" He doesn't look at him and say, "Peter, do you worship me?" He doesn't say, "Peter, did you pay your tithe? Peter, do you go to church?" He says, "Do you love me?" The most important part of restoration is love. The most important part of restoration is relationship. The most important part of restoration is the heart. Jesus understands something. He understands if I can get Peter's heart, then I can get every part of him. But if I'm just looking for someone to just obey, if I'm just looking for someone to say I'm sorry, if I'm just looking for someone to comply with me, then how long does that last? How many times have you ever had an issue with a kid or an issue with a spouse or an issue with a coworker or family member or somebody in your life, and you were upset, they did you wrong, and all they said was something like, "Well, I'm sorry if I offended you," right? That doesn't really help, because that doesn't bring me back into relationship. You might be sorry, but chances are you're really not. And so Jesus doesn't care about Peter complying. Jesus cares about Peter loving. He wants the heart. And so we need to understand that as kind of the base layer, the foundation of everything that we talk about today, is if Jesus doesn't have our heart, he doesn't have any part of us. He's got to have our heart. The next thing that I notice in there is that whenever Jesus is talking to Peter, he does some really specific things. And so we need to understand that restoration is very specific. You don't just get restored for general problems, general issues. You get restored over specific issues. So I want you to look at a couple of things that I think are really cool. Maybe I'm being a nerd, but one of the things it says is it says that Jesus was cooking over a charcoal fire. Now, that doesn't sound like much. I get it. But did you know that charcoal fire, that term, is only used one other time in the New Testament? Guess where it's used? It's used in John 18:18, when it says, because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it warming themselves. And guess who was standing with them? Peter was warming himself. It was at that charcoal fire that Peter would deny Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been around a campfire or any kind of fire, this week we had vacation with my wife's family. And we decided to shoot off fireworks. And it was myself and my brother-in-law, Jesse, were the ones lighting the fireworks. And as we lit the fireworks, we did set some things on fire, like the grass. And we almost blew ourselves up a couple of times. It was a lot of fun. But whenever we got done popping all these fireworks, and some of them didn't go up, they came at us, and some just blew up right there on the ground. After it was over, I had a distinct smell in my clothes, in my beard, on my skin. And I could smell it, and it smelled not like any old smoke. It smelled like the fireworks smoke. Sometimes whenever you go camping, and certain types of wood have a certain smell to them, and you remember that smell. Sometimes whenever you're grilling on a charcoal grill, it's got a specific smell to it. Why didn't Jesus burn any kind of fire? Why didn't he just grab any kind of wood? Instead, he got the same exact type of flame, the same exact type of fire that Peter had been denying him at. I wonder if when Peter walks up, if he smelled the smell of the charcoal, and immediately his brain went back to what he had done. The other thing that I notice is that Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" Verse 15. More than these. What does more than these mean? Some people might say, you know, that maybe he's talking about fishing. Do you love me more than the 153 fish? Do you love me more than this lifestyle? Maybe. Do you love me more than you love the guys in your group? Maybe. But most people feel like, most scholars feel like, it's a callback to Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, where Peter declared, before Jesus went to the cross, he said, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Isn't that interesting? Peter says, I love you more than everybody else loves you. They're all going to leave. I'll never leave. And that's when Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times. So when Jesus says, do you love me more than these? He's saying, do you still love me more than everybody else loves me? So Peter's memory is jogged again. He's got the smell of the charcoal. Now he remembers. He remembers what he said to Jesus, the big statement that he made. And then the other thing that I find interesting when it becomes very specific is that Peter denied Jesus three times, and it was three times that Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. I think that might be why in the third time that Peter was grieved, he was hurt, because Jesus is reminding him. And I don't think Jesus is reminding him in a way to berate him, in a way to hurt him. I think Jesus is reminding him to let him know, hey, we got to deal with some specific issues. We can't just say, I'm sorry I had a bad attitude. We need to talk about some of the words you said to me. I can't just say, I'm sorry I had this bad issue in my past. No, no, we need to talk about the specifics of that, and we need to deal with what's really going on. I think it's interesting that if you go on to read Peter, read his writings, read his actions in the book of Acts, the sermon he preaches in the book of Acts, you're going to see a lot of this carry over. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches a message in verse 38. He's preaching, and as he's preaching, he says this. He says, you must repent of your sins, plural and specific. He doesn't say, call yourself a sinner. Anybody can do that. Anybody can say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I preached a message one time. I've shared this before, but I preached a message one time at a church. And as I was preaching, I was talking about the word repentance. And I said that repentance needs to be specific. Like repentance and confession go hand in hand, and it needs to be specific. Like, you don't just go in and say, yeah, I'm sorry for the bad things I've done, right? We've all done bad things. What are the bad things you've done? And I said, while that's good, and it is humbling to some degree, the fact is you're never going to get freedom over a general problem. You only get freedom over specific problems. And so this young man came down to the altar. And when he came down to the altar, I said, what would you like to confess and repent? And he said, I've just sinned. I said, no, I get it. I understand you've sinned. I said, but listen, man, I'm here for one day and I'm gone. I'm a great person. If you want to confess to me, I'm a perfect person to confess to because I'm not even going to be here. I don't know your family. I don't know your friends. I don't have you on Facebook or Instagram. I'm not going to tell everybody what you did. I said, but you need to get it off your chest. You need to release the individual, the specific things that you're dealing with today. And he looked at me with tears in his eyes and said, just pray for me because I'm a sinner. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And I'm going to tell you, he probably couldn't find freedom. There's a place where we've got to be specific in our restoration. The other thing that we see about in this passage here is that restoration is humbling. Notice this. There's a couple of words that are used here. If you go back to the Greek and try to kind of look at that with a different viewpoint, Jesus is saying, do you love me? And the word that Jesus is using in the Greek is agape, which is that unconditional sacrificial love. It's the greatest form of love in the Bible. It's the kind of love that God loves us with, right? Is that agape love. And then when Peter answers, he says, yes, Lord, I love you like a brother. Phileo, right? Or philo. Same way you get the term Philadelphia. Right? The city of brotherly love. So Jesus says, do you love me unconditionally? Peter says, I love you like a brother. Again, Jesus says, do you love me unconditionally? Peter says, you know you're my boy. Right? Jesus finally says in the last one, he says, do you really love me like a brother? And Peter says, you know all things. You know I love you like a brother. Peter never could quite get to that level of agape love. Now, most of the time, we look down on Peter for this. As a matter of fact, that's how I've always preached this. I've known that. I didn't just make that part up. I didn't just find that out this week. I've known that for years and years. And most of them, as preachers, we preach that as, look at Peter, man. He can't even say agape love. He can't even tell Jesus that he loves him all the way. But in reality, whenever I look at it again, I think all of Peter's life, he's just popped off and just said the first thing that comes to mind. He's bragging all the time. I love you more than everybody else. Everybody else will desert you. I'll never leave you. And then he denies Christ, right? I think in this instance, he's realizing a little bit of humility. And Jesus says, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter thinks, I could say yes. But the reality is, I've failed so many times. I've messed up so much. Jesus, I love you like a brother. And right now, that's how far I go. I'm not going to overstep. And so Peter shows a lot of humility. Maybe you're the one that needs to be restored today. Maybe there's something going on in your life and you need God to restore you. If that's the case, walk humbly before God. Maybe you're the one today that needs to restore someone else. Look for humility in that other person. If we keep going in that same thing, a couple of things we're going to read is that restoration is also empowering. Jesus doesn't just ask Peter if he loves him. He gives him an action step, right? He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes. He says, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Tend my sheep. So he says feed a couple of times. He says tend one time. And what those terms mean is whenever someone's feeding or they're tending, these are servant issues. These are shepherding servant issues. Jesus is not saying, I want you to be the greatest authority of Christianity. He's saying, I want you to serve the people around you. So he gives Peter a level of leadership. He puts him in a level of mission, a level of purpose, but he puts him in a place of servanthood. He says, I want you to feed. Think about what it takes to feed. He says, tend. The word tend there means to care for. So if I've got a sheep that's messed up, I've got an animal that's messed up, to feed that thing, I've got to get out there and I've got to touch it and I've got to love on it and I've got to help it and bind it up and do the things. And so I'm serving. So Jesus says, listen, if you love me and you want to be restored, I'm going to restore you to a place of service. Now, we all know Jesus' idea of service is leadership, and leadership is service. So he understands the two. And so Peter is restored. He's empowered, but empowered to a place of servanthood. And I think sometimes what we want is we want a restoration to a place of authority, right? We want a restoration to a place of I want to be in charge. I want to be the man. Instead, Jesus says, I'm going to restore you to a place of being a servant. And the last thing that we see in this little passage is that restoration is public, right? Did you notice that they don't walk anywhere yet? There's a place later on it says that they're walking, but at this point, Peter's getting restored in front of everybody. Think about how embarrassing that is. Think about how embarrassing that is if you're the one that's messed up, and then we have to get you up in front of everybody and do the restoration process so everybody can see. We had a guy one time that was an elder in the church, not at this church, another church I was attending or serving at, and this guy was an elder, and the guy had been just doing some shady stuff. He'd been doing some shady stuff and been seen in public doing some things that he should not have been doing that are not qualifications for an elder. And I remember him getting up in front of the church and just saying, I mean, the bravest thing I've ever seen. He just said, listen, I screwed up. I did this, 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 and this. And I did it in front of people. People saw me. I did it in public. And I was wrong. Whenever you have a public failure like that, it's better to have a public restoration. And when I first read this, I thought, how embarrassing for Peter. But the more I read it, it doesn't fall in line with the heart of Jesus to embarrass us, right? That doesn't make any sense for me because Jesus would never purposely embarrass Peter. I don't think that's right. So there had to be another reason why Jesus would do this publicly. And it hit me. If I fail, Gabriel fails publicly and everybody knows about it, but then I get restored privately, do you know if I've been restored? No, you don't have a clue. So if I get back up and I start talking, what is your mindset? All you can think about is the failure. You're not thinking about the restoration because you never saw the restoration. Let me give you another example. When I do marriage counseling with people or premarital counseling, one of the things we tell them is we tell them as a couple, you don't go tell your mama and daddy the wrongs that your spouse has done to you. I can't go tell my parents when Perry makes me mad and she does something that upsets me, because what happens is I go tell Mike and Sue and I say, hey, here's what Perry did, and now Cowboy and Red are mad at Perry. But when I go home, Perry says, babe, I'm sorry. I know this is a made-up story. Because that wouldn't happen. She says, I'm sorry. You got a little slow, but you're getting it. You're getting it. Come on. You're okay. Wake up. And so I go back home, and Perry says, I'm sorry for what I did. Guess who doesn't know that she said she was sorry? Right? Cowboy and Red out in Odenville. Right? They don't know. So now next time they see Perry, me and Perry, we're good. Because she apologized. We're fine. But everybody else is mad at her. Sometimes a public restoration is not about embarrassing the individual. It's about instilling confidence in the people around that individual might have influence over. So Peter gets restored publicly so that everybody else can have confidence that they know, hey, when this guy talks about we need to be born again, when this guy talks about we need to go to another country and minister, when this guy tells us something to do, we have confidence in him because he's failed and been restored. He's got scars and he's been healed. And so we can have confidence in this guy. Let's finish up here. The next thing is restoration is complete. John 21, 18 and 19 says this. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to let him know about what kind of death he would glorify God. And then Jesus told him, follow me. I want to just look at that for a quick second, and then we'll move on. We're almost done. And one of the things that Jesus is telling him is he says, listen, when you were young, you were impulsive. When you were young, you just said whatever you wanted to say. You went wherever you wanted to go. And he's saying this to a guy that's still young, right? So Jesus is telling Peter, he says, this has been your attitude, your immaturity for all these years that you've been working with me, all this time that you've been with me. You just pop off. You say random things and do random things. You cut off a guy's ear. You said that you would never leave me, and you did. You talked bad about other people. Like you just said whatever you wanted to say, and you showed a lot of immaturity. He said, you phileoed me really good, right? Like, you were my brotherly love. You loved me like a brother really good. You did that really good. But there's going to come a day when someone's going to lead you somewhere you don't want to go. They're going to stretch your hands out in a position you're not going to want to be in. But here's what you're going to do, Peter. You're going to submit. You're going to submit to the will of God for your life. And you're going to sacrifice everything you've got for my glory. There's going to come a time when you're going to mature and you're going to grow from phileo love to agape love, and you're going to sacrifice everything for me. Now, the stories that we hear, obviously it's not all written down in history, but a lot of the people that knew Peter at that time, and this book was actually written after Peter had died. They say that Peter was crucified in Rome. We know that part, but the story goes that Peter didn't feel like it was an honor enough to be, that he wasn't good enough to be crucified like Jesus. So he asked that he would be turned upside down. So his cross was facing down, his head was down, and his feet were up. And that's how Peter died for Christ. He gave everything. He learned how to transition through that restoration process to become exactly what God had for him. And that's what I feel like God wants for us. It's a stage thing that he's putting us through. I'm going to close with a story, and we do have one last verse that we're going to hit. There's a guy named Pat Rummerfield. This is Pat right here. This is Pat actually running the Antarctic Marathon. It's crazy, right? Can you imagine? It's bad enough to run a marathon, but to run a marathon in Antarctica, that's nuts. That's nuts. Couple of things about Pat. Let me just give you a couple of things that he did, and you can go to the next slide. Pat, in 1991, started running triathlons. And then in 1992, he decided to run the Hawaii Ironman. Like, that's the big boy. If you're, we got a guy in the church that runs Ironmans, and this is Iron People's, I don't know. So he runs these races, and he does these triathlons. Hawaii's the big one. And Pat did it in 1992, I think he was in his 40s when he did it. In 1997, this is when this picture was taken, he ran the Antarctic Marathon. In 1999, Pat had a love of cars. He actually set the world land speed record for an electric car in 1999, going 245 miles an hour. What you don't see in this picture about Pat is that back in 1971... before all of these great accomplishments, and I only listed a few, multiple other races. He did some long race in the Gobi Desert that was like 500 miles, something crazy like that. All these accomplishments that he did, it actually started back in 1971 when he was drinking and driving. He was going 135 miles an hour, had a car accident. In the car accident, he broke his neck in four places, including the C4, C5 vertebrae, broke his spinal cord. It paralyzed him from the neck down. Broke ribs, broke his collarbone, cracked his skull. He also had his eyeball came out. They had to put it back in. When the doctor looked at him, the doctor said, there's no way he's going to survive the next 72 hours. He said he'll never walk. He'll never function again. He's definitely not going to survive the next 72 hours. So the doctor recommended that he just be put, some kind of convalescent home to die. That wasn't good enough for Pat. And Pat lived. He lived. And then over the course of the next 3 years, he said, listen, They said I wouldn't live for 3 days. I've been alive for 3 years. I want to do some rehab. I want someone to help me start moving. And so they started doing some rehab with him and started trying to help him and start doing stuff. And Pat, the story goes that one day Pat was just laying in the bed and he was thinking about running races and driving cars. And he said, I just want to run a race and drive a car so bad. And as he's thinking about it, all of a sudden his big toe went whoop all by itself. And when his big toe moved, he said, that's it. I can do this. It took him 3 years, but after 3 years, he was able to get up and walk. After 3 years, he was able to kind of start riding a bike a little bit. And then he started jogging. It took 17 years worth of intense. Everything I've read, they keep using the word intense rehab. 17 years of intense rehab. And then all of a sudden, he's running races again. Now he's got a little bit of a limp, but wouldn't you have a limp if you had broken your back, your spinal cord? He still has 85% breakage in his spinal cord, and doctors don't understand. Even up until some of the writings that I had read, they said they are still trying to study Pat. Even in the 2000s, they said they're still trying to study Pat and just see how in the world did he recover from all of that? One of the things that Pat talks about was it wasn't enough to just be alive. They told him he was going to die. It wasn't enough that he just lived. He wanted to be restored. And for some of us today, what happens is we come to church week in and week out, and we're just trying to get a quick fix. God, I keep screwing up. I keep messing up. I know I've got this issue in my life. If I can just feel good for the day, if I can just ask you to forgive me for the day. And listen, God doesn't want to just forgive you. He will. Trust me, He will. But He doesn't want to just forgive you. He wants to restore you. He wants to restore you. He wants to get you back to a place where you're serving, you're leading, you're witnessing, you're doing everything that He's got called for you, that He's got purpose for you. He wants your heart today. The last one is this, and this is where we're going to close, is restoration is personal. Now, I couldn't tell a story about Peter without having a little bit of just his natural character still coming through sometimes. So the Bible says that Jesus told him to follow him. In verse 20, it says that Peter turned around. So they apparently at this point have started walking, and Peter and Jesus are walking. And he turns around and he saw the disciple that Jesus loved. We know that's John. He always calls himself that. And so the Bible says that Peter asked in verse 21, he asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord?" So Peter and Jesus are walking, and Jesus is talking about the restoration process, and he's helping him and talking about love and all the things. And that's when Jesus says to Peter, he says, one day you're going to die. Basically, you're going to die on the cross for me, right? Now, Peter gets this news, and the first thing he does is look around, and he sees John over his shoulder, and he says, well, what about him? What about him? Like, shouldn't he have to die too? Like, are you he's not perfect either, you know. That's what Peter's thinking. What about him? And that may be where some of you are today. Maybe where I am sometimes when I read stuff like this. As I say, boy, you know who really needs to hear this message, right? If the whole time I've been talking, you've been thinking about somebody else that really needs to hear this message, Jesus is looking at you, and here's what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. He says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Here's the last thing that Jesus says in the book of John. As for you, follow me. Listen, restoration is personal. It's not about everybody else. It's not about trying to fix what other people have done to you, and God's trying to restore some stuff in your life, and you're thinking, yeah, but if that person wouldn't have said that, if Brooke would change, then I would be able to change. No, it's not about Brooke. It's not about Riley. It's not about Perry. It's about you. It's about what God wants to do in your life. And whenever Jesus says, what is that to you? The in the Greek, that is emphasized. The you is emphasized. Jesus says, listen, you follow me. You stop worrying about everybody else. Stop worrying about everything else. Stop worrying about your future. Stop worrying about your past. You follow me. And that's what we need sometime. Sometimes we just need Jesus to say, hey, stop worrying about everything else. You do what I've called you to do. I want to close with 1 Peter 5:10. This is Peter speaking, and I love it. I love it because it ties in so well. Actually, you know what? I also want to read. I don't have this in there, but I want to read verse 5. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. Where did Peter learn this? He just accepted the authority of Jesus. And all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. If you skip over to verse 10, it says this, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. Peter understood restoration. Why don't you stand up with me today? Peter understood restoration, and he understood that it was a process. He understood that it was gentle. Listen to the way he talks to people as he's writing. He's not being mean. He's saying, listen, in due time, in the right time, God's going to restore you. He's going to bring you back. Stay humble. Worry about you. Don't worry about everybody else. Right? I'm going to pray for you this morning. And after I pray for you, there may be some of you in the room today that say, Gabriel, I need to be restored. I've got some things going on in my life. I need to be restored. I don't want to just be forgiven. That's good. That's good, but I want to be restored. I'm tired of messing up the same way over and over again. I'm tired of this attitude. I'm tired of this sin. I'm tired of this mindset that I've been living with, and I'm ready to make a change. And if you need to be restored over something today, then we want to pray with you. And I've got a team of people who are going to come down to the front, and they want to pray with you about whatever you got going on. Maybe you say today, Gabriel, I need to restore somebody. I identify with Jesus in that story, and there are people in my life that need to be restored. And I'm really struggling with it because it's very raw and it hurts. I need to figure out how to do this. If that's you today, we want to pray with you. Or maybe you just got some other stuff going on, maybe in your family and your friends and your work, and you just need someone to pray with you this morning. Whatever the case is, we want to be a part of that journey for you today. And so once I get done praying, Pastor John's going to sing a song. And as they sing one more song, I want you to slip out of your seat, come down to the front, and let us pray with you today. Lord, I pray for every person in this room. I pray for those people that may be watching online today. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, do a work in our lives. I pray today that you would begin to draw our hearts to a place of restoration. Draw our hearts to a place of humility. Draw our hearts to a place of love, God. God, if you could just have our hearts. If you could just have our hearts. Then you got everything. And so, God, I just pray right now that you would speak to us and help us to seek after you. You're inviting us in. Your restoration is gentle. And so, God, I pray that we'd accept that invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.